Hi everyone, my name is Miles Bennett, and it's a privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. This week we come to our last study in our Daniel series. This is Daniel chapter 6. It's the well-known and miraculous account of Daniel in the lion's den. So I wonder if I can start by giving you the choice that Daniel faces in our passage today. I wonder what you'd do. So if you had the choice between your quiet time with God, you read your Bible and pray, and death, what would you choose? For me personally, the choice is often between getting up early before my kids are awake so I can pray, or getting a few minutes of extra sleep. And even that choice I find difficult. But can you imagine choosing death so you can pray? That's exactly the choice we see Daniel make in our passage today, and it's quite amazing. I think there's much for us to learn from him. But before we jump in, I'll hand it over to Shirley now to read our passage for today.
Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you, Shirley. Well, I've broken up the passage into three sections of the story, which will help us see the main point, which is be faithful and confident in God because he is the God who rescues. So we'll start with the first section, a devious trap, which we'll see in verses 1 through 9. So if you were with us last week, you'll have seen in chapter 5, King Belshazzar was killed and Babylon was replaced with the Persian Empire. So in verse 1, we see King Darius is now in charge and he wants to unite the kingdom under himself. So he comes up with a plan to appoint these leaders over the different sections of his kingdom, of which Daniel is one. In verse 3, we read that Daniel so distinguished himself as a ruler that the king planned to set him up over the whole kingdom. As I mentioned in the Sermon Bites video, more than 60 years now have passed between Daniel chapter 1, where we see him as just a teenager, and to where he is today. Now he's somewhere around 80 years old. And yet here he is, still serving the pagan kings faithfully after all these years. And not just begrudgingly, but exceptionally. In fact, in the next verse, when the satraps get jealous and try to find some dirt in Daniel's life, verse 4 says they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. In our day and age, when it seems like every week some leader or politician is found out to be morally or ethically corrupt, this is truly remarkable from Daniel. However, Daniel's goodness does not win him friends on all sides. So, verse 5, we see Daniel's co-workers, these satraps and administrators, they want to get rid of him, and they knew if Daniel had to choose between obedience to his God and the Persian authorities, his loyalty to God would come first. And so they go to the king and they set a trap. There in verse 7, Daniel's enemies agree that the king should enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to Darius, would be thrown into the lion's den. Then reminded the king that the law of the Persians and Medes cannot be removed, even by the king himself. This would ensure their plan would work. Perhaps the king sees this as an opportunity to unite his kingdom under himself. You know, he would be the only mediator between the people and the gods who gave blessing. And so he signs it, and suddenly the old and honest Daniel is in real trouble. One takeaway for us is to learn from Daniel's example of great integrity in the secular work environment. It's an incredible testimony, one that Jesus calls us to as Christians in our own lives. You know, he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And we see Daniel doing just this. And yet the other thing we ought to take away here is the natural hostility of the secular world towards Christians. The interesting thing about this story is that it's different from other stories we've seen in the book of Daniel. So in chapter 1, we see Daniel refuse to eat the king's food, and this isn't exactly like this. But neither is he being forced, you know, by a king's law to literally bow down and worship an idol. No, actually what Daniel faces here is far more sneaky, far more devious, and I think in our world, far more common. Perhaps you can think of times where Christians have been treated unfairly or persecuted because of their faith, especially in the workplace and or in the school. You can imagine a scenario, perhaps, where a woman is subtly excluded from her work colleagues' social group because of her Christian morals or her refusal to join in gossip or a partying lifestyle. Or maybe think of a businessman whose boss is offended by him for his loyalty to Christ over his loyalty to the company. You know, maybe the boss doesn't openly fire this man, but he has him doing more overtime work than anyone else. Or maybe he always seems to overlook him when a better position opens up. The book of 1 Peter reminds us that we too, like Daniel, are exiles in this world. We know that this world is not our home. So we shouldn't be surprised if we don't always receive a warm welcome. And maybe you've experienced this in your school or in your workplace. In verse 13, Daniel's enemies call him the exile from Judah. I think this is meant to say that even after all these years serving the king, Daniel, you still don't belong. In one sense, they're exactly right. His citizenship, like ours, is not of this world. For us then, when we experience these things, we ought not to respond in hatred or malice or in self-pity, but rather in confidence that we are still in God's plan and that he is with us, just as he continues to be with Daniel in our passage here. But now we need to move on, so let's look at our next section, a confident faith. So Daniel's prayer, we get his response in verse 10. With a threat of death, what does Daniel do? Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before." This decree made no difference of Daniel's usual habit of praying to God three times a day. He would remain loyal to God, giving thanks to him, knowingly breaking the new law. So I want to highlight two aspects of this prayer, and the first is that Daniel's prayer is persistent. If you're anything like me, several questions immediately jump to my mind when I read of Daniel's prayer. Why in the world would he continue to pray to an open window when he knows people are trying to catch him? You know, just go downstairs and pray where people can't see you. Why wouldn't he just pray in his heart? You know, why have to pray out loud? Couldn't he be loyal to God while not being so obvious about it? Well, we can easily see the excuses that we might make in this situation. You know, it's not wrong to pray indoors. It's not wrong to pray in your heart. Daniel, you can keep your job. Think of all the good you could do. You're the third most important man in the world. Just pray secretly for 30 days. But Daniel was able to see the actual issue. It was ultimately a matter of loyalty. Daniel doesn't hide himself in his inner room to pray or trying to remain undiscovered. To do so would mean pretending to comply to this law that seeks to write God out of his life. This was something Daniel was not willing to do, so he persisted in prayer. For us Christians, all of us can face this kind of decision to compromise our loyalty to God in our workplaces and in our schools. The question for us is, are we going to continue to trust God and stand out, or will we bend to keep our place? Are you ready for the day when your loyalty to God is asked of you? I think we should be clear though. You know, if your boss says, please stop praying out loud, you know, before our big meetings with our clients, it's really distracting. I think in that case, it's okay to listen to him and, you know, just pray in our hearts. This is commended by Jesus, in fact. But If your boss says, don't bring any aspect of your faith into the office, your Christianity is not welcome here at all, then I think we may need to do what we would have done anyway and trust God. Of course, all these situations will be different, so we'll have to use real wisdom and grace in how we apply this and how we stand out. But the point needs to be made all the same. We need to be loyal to God. As we've seen before, every person, even the most powerful of kings, sits in God's hands, is under his authority, which means we can be confident if our faith means we lose our jobs, even our lives, that God will ultimately hold us in his hands, that he will be with us. Just like John said a few weeks ago, our job is to obey God and then leave the results to him, knowing he is for us. Well, the second aspect of Daniel's prayer we need to see is that it is consistent. We may look at Daniel's confidence in God and think, wow, we are far off from that kind of confidence. How in the world could we ever do such a thing? Well, the answer comes when we remember just how long Daniel had been faithful in exile. In this book, Daniel has lived faithfully for God over 60 years. He understood that moments in his life from early on prepared him for this moment. Daniel had been faithful with the little things when he was a young man, and now God had used this to make his faith rock solid when he was an old man. Sinclair Ferguson puts it really well in his commentary on Daniel. He says this: Daniel's great test came toward the end of his spiritual pilgrimage, not at its beginning. We tend to assume that the great tests of faith occur in the early stages, that perspective fails to see one of the chief functions of trials in God's plans. He means to strengthen us through our consistent resistance, to enable us to meet greater tests in the future. God trains his children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22. Of course, all of our journeys will be different, various ups and downs, but the point remains, God uses present faithfulness to enable us more faithfulness in the future. If you've ever played a stringed instrument, you'll know that when you begin to play and you press the strings down on your fingers, they're very difficult. You aren't able to play for more than just a little while because the pain of those strings on your fingers is so great. However, with repeated practice over and over again, your fingers start to harden. They allow you greater resistance. It enables you to play for longer and more intense pieces. And that's a bit like it is here. Daniel's practice of faithfulness strengthened his resolve and confidence in God, so he was able to stand firm even through the toughest trial. I think a question for us then is, how and where do we need to be faithful right now? If we are younger in our faith, perhaps it's in small things like being a loving spouse, being a caring mother. Perhaps it's taking time to read the Bible with a younger Christian, or it's saying no to a relationship that would not honor God. Maybe it's even spending time and your resources in generosity towards others and those less fortunate. If you're an older Christian, continue to be on your guard and stand firm. God may yet have a tough test for you, but take comfort that he has been preparing you to this point for them in advance. Well, this leads us to our final section, a powerful rescue. In the very next verse, the plotters catch Daniel in the act. They run to the king and tell him what happened. So in verse 13, we read, "Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.'" So the king is greatly distressed at what's unfolded. He does all he can there to try to save Daniel from this fate, but he finds no way out. Regrettably, he orders that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den. Verse 17, a stone is rolled out and brought, and the king seals it with his signet ring, basically to ensure that no one would be able to interfere with Daniel's fate. I think it's rather ironic that not even the king himself, the most powerful man in the world, has the power to save Daniel. But God, on the other hand, can rescue Daniel, and he shows his power by doing so. Well, after a sleepless night for the king, we read in verse 20, when he came near the den, he called Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Sure enough, Daniel replies there in verse 22, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." So, contrary to all expectations, Daniel actually spent a far more comfortable night in the deathly pit than Darius did in his royal palace. God's servant was rescued unharmed. And verse 23 shows us that sure enough, no wounds were found on him. And in case we're tempted to think that this was somehow an accident, that the lions maybe weren't, or the lions were tame, or maybe they were already full, we read in verse 24 that Daniel's accusers and their whole families were thrown in, and before they even reached the floor, the lions overpowered them, crushed all their bones. This could only be a miracle from God. Friends, our God is a God who rescues. For God's people in Daniel's day, this story was not meant to just be a nice story to tell, but a real historical event. It meant to put steel in the backs of those who were facing real hardships and real pressure from their surrounding culture. Those who were tempted to lose confidence in God. I think for us, it's easy to look around in our own world and be tempted similarly, you know, to ask the question, is God really in control? Daniel 6 answers with an emphatic yes. Be confident in God, because he has the power and the will to rescue. This is what we see from King Darius himself in verses 26 and 27. He decrees that, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And so, what we have to see here doesn't just provide us with a model on how to live in a hostile world, or even simply just how to stand under trials. Rather, the main point here is God's rescue of Daniel encourages us to look to the God who rescues and find our ultimate confidence in him. I think if we're honest, though, many of us, when we face trials and hardships, as in Daniel's life, we fear that we would buckle under pressure. We would take the easy compromise. We would choose not to suffer. None of us can truly say with Daniel, "I was found innocent in his sight." Reality is we've all sinned and we stand rightly under God's judgment. We deserve the lion's den for our sin. And yet, there is great encouragement for us. Our God is a God who rescues. And just as this rescue pointed to God's rescue of the exiles back to Jerusalem, it ultimately points to God's great rescue in Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus, to the earth. Jesus lived a perfect life in devotion to God. He didn't compromise his faith even once, but stood confidently even when it meant his own death on the cross. Just like Daniel, the innocent Jesus was thrown to the pit of death. But this time, God did not rescue. God did not send his angel. There was no comfort for him, but he died a sinner's death. The death that we deserved. In doing so, God's wrath was satisfied so that the guilty, like me and like you, can go free. Colossians 1:13 so wonderfully reminds us, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so, through faith and trust in Jesus, he gives his perfect life to us so that we can say with Daniel, we have been found innocent in his sight. And that's great news of a great rescue. So then we've seen that God's people living in a foreign land will face persecutions of many kinds. But in the midst of trials and of suffering, we can stand firm. We can be confident that he cares for us, that he is with us, and that we will know his ultimate rescue through Jesus Christ, both now in the midst of life's trials, whatever we're going through, and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are the true and living God, the God who rescues and who saves. We thank you for the way you saved Daniel all those years ago, and for the way you've saved us from our own sin and darkness through Christ. We pray that this story would put steel in our spines as we seek to trust you and stand firm for you in an often hostile world. Give us strength, we pray, to remain loyal to you, even when it costs us. Help us now to be faithful in the present circumstances that you have us in. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.